Praise team. Okay, thank you. As we come to the Lord this morning to hear from Him, we come with a sense of great awe and thanksgiving for our great and mighty God. Amen. I just want to remind folks that we have a baptism service coming up. If you've not yet been baptized and followed the Lord in obedience in this way, actually, that is the first step of a believing Christian. We need you to understand that if you were baptized as a baby, that doesn't count because you didn't know what that was all about. You were dry one moment and you were wet the next. But as a believing Christian, we believe in believer's baptism. And baptism is simply identifying with Jesus Christ in His life, death, burial, and resurrection. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's like a one-act play. I've had people ask me, Pastor, I want to be baptized, but I don't want anybody there. And I think, well, there's a problem with that because baptism by its very nature is a testimony of what God has done within your heart. You are outwardly sharing with those that are witnessing your identification, your walk with God. And so we would encourage you to do that. Years ago, when we were serving in Parker, we would do our baptisms in the Colorado River in February. And let me tell you, that was a spirit-filled experience. We got in and we got out very quickly. So we want to have you join us. We have, I think, three baptismal candidates right now. And if you'd like to be baptized, you don't know what it's about, but you'd like to know more, feel free to talk with me. You can email me if you want to or text me. I'll be glad to answer those questions for you. I trust this morning that you brought with you in your pocket what we gave out last week. Because the seventh commandment is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And in this little receptacle up here on the communion table, we have a whole, container full of stones. And hopefully throughout this week, as you had many temptations to pull out a stone and throw it, as we want to bring people down and we want to bring our own opinions to bear sometimes, they're not helpful always, right? And so we can be throwing stones, and the Bible said to those that were gathered around this woman that was caught in the very act, he said to them, hey, you who are without sin, go ahead, pick up a stone, cast the first stone. And the Bible says they all left. If you didn't get that message, I'd encourage you to go online and get it. And if you didn't get a stone or you left yours at home, feel free to take one. They're free. They're from my front yard. So I want you to know I have a lot of love for my stones in my yard. I take great care of them. So you're welcome to them today. Let's bow our heads in prayer and ask God's blessing over our time. Father, we come in a spirit of humility because all of us, as we look at each and every one of these Ten Commandments, have to admit before you as the High King of Heaven, as the Judge of the universe, that we have broken your law not just once, but many, many, many times. We stand guilty as charged. There's no one here today that could say, I'm good. None of us are good in your sight. There's only one good, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless, perfect life. And so, Father, today I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, we come with a sense of humility and brokenness and thanksgiving for the Word of God in our own language. We come, Lord, bowing our heads and our hearts and our knees before you. We recognize, Lord, we're in desperate need of help. And so, Holy Spirit, help us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Holy Spirit, convict us. Holy Spirit, encourage us. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place today, that we would not leave with a feeling of condemnation For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But Father, that we would leave with a sense of great thanksgiving that you have taken the full wrath of God upon yourself as you were hung on a cross between two thieves, Lord, and you said, it is done, it is finished, the work has been completed. The demons of hell screamed, and Lord, every man, woman, and child from that day forth, Lord, can look back on that amazing day and give thanks for the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world. Bless this time now, Lord, we pray. Help us to be obedient servants. Lord, as we look at your word, help us to not look at others and pick up the stone and say, well, look at that guy or look at that gal. But Lord, to beat our own breasts and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand guilty before God, I want you to know that this eighth commandment might be looked at by some, as not being as important as the other seven. After all, when you think of those other commandments, all seven commandments before this one, if you were found guilty of that, you were given the death penalty. Did you know that? Interesting, in the eighth commandment, not necessarily would you have to experience the death penalty, but as I said in my prayer, don't you think it curious that God, when he chose to die for us, there was nothing that happenstance. It was all designed by God. I believe that the very hill upon which Jesus Christ was crucified may have been the very hill that Abraham took his son Isaac to lay him out on the altar and to raise the knife, being willing to take the life of his only son. There's nothing that happens that's just a circumstance that we can't look and say that God in his providence, I love that word, it's my word for this year, God in his providence orchestrated it all. So why did God choose to send his son to die and then hang on a cross between two thieves? Because this particular commandment encompasses literally almost everything about our life. Let me tell you something, and I didn't realize the simplicity of what I'm going to say until I studied it this last week. But everything you have, the shirt on your back, the car outside, the home in which you live, everything you own, every dime in your bank account, everything that you have has come to you in one of three ways. One, it was either given to you, or you earned it, or you stole it. Think about that. And so when we approach God and we say, this is mine, this is my time. No, it's not. These are my talents. No, they're not. This is the breath that I just took, this is my time, this is my breath, this is my life. Every teenager that's ever lived on the face of this planet has been guilty of saying that at least once. You know, this is my life, I'll do with it what I want, right? It's not your life, it's God's life. God is the one that gave it to you. It kind of reminds me of last year in the, you know, with all the politics. You didn't build that. There's some truth to that. You didn't build that. You didn't make that. When you look back at all the things you think you've accomplished, if God had not been with you, if God had not gifted you, if God had not given you the breath to breathe, if God had not given you the mind to think, if God had not given you all the things that you have, you would not be able to do anything. You would be like a slug on a stone, completely helpless. Everything we have comes from God. And when you don't and I don't acknowledge God for that, we're stealing and thieving from God himself who gave it to us. Now, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. You do that yourself, right? We all have this guilt complex that we live with. But I want you to just hear this, that even after we do this presentation on the eighth commandment, and we all feel the guilt and the mantle and the weight of responsibility for having broken every one of the ten commandments, we can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you that every sin, past, present, and future, was laid on Christ. Thank you, Lord God, that you became the iniquity of us all. Thank you that I can look to you as the author and finisher and completer of my faith. Thank you that because of Christ, I can stand here, not in my own righteousness, but in the robes of Christ's righteousness. Because there's nothing I can do to attain God's favor, because I've already violated it. Now, stealing to you, as I said a moment ago, may not seem like a very big sin, but God thinks it is. It made the top 10 list, right? And essentially, everything that we have has been given to us from God, and we went through that. The breath that we breathe, the talents, the ability to reason and think, our health in order to work and earn a living, every possession ultimately belongs to God. God should have title deed. And when you leave today, you come up to the communion table, and there's some on the back tables as well. Each one of these tables has a deed of trust that I've written for you to sign and put under your refrigerator or to fold up and put in your wallet as a reminder to you that all that you have belongs to God. Do you believe that? So if God were to ask you for something, if God was to ask you for your bank account, would he have the right to it? If God were to ask you for your retirement, would God have the right to it? If God were to ask you for your health, would God have the right to it? If God were to ask you for your children, now wait a second. Wait. Hold on. That's not God's right. There are a lot of people today that are very angry, and I understand, I cannot comprehend the thought of losing my daughter or my son. I know that I would struggle with that. I stood at the bedside of my mother when she passed, a horrible death. And I was angry with God. And I said, God, why did you do that? Why was that necessary? And every time we question God, what we're essentially doing is saying, God, I could have done this better. Can you make me God for a day? Because I can do better than what you're doing. And God has a purpose. We don't understand it. But here's a thought that I want to, this is a very provocative thought. If God could do something in you and through you, to you, that would be so painful for you, but in that choice, in that providential, sovereign choice, if God were to do that, And you knew that it would bring God the glory that only he alone deserves, would you be willing to open your hand and let him do it? Wow. I look at my sister up front here. You know, it just doesn't seem right that some people who have got so many gifts and so many abilities and such potential should seem to be sidelined. And we ask God, why? You know, the why isn't the question. The question is, what do you want me to do with this? How do you want me to learn from this? How are you wanting to bring yourself glory through this? Because if we don't do that, we rob God of his glory. You want to do that? Each of us have been given a responsibility, and life is hard, and sometimes, honestly, life stinks. And life can hand you all kinds of things that you think, you know what, this isn't fair. God, just pick on somebody your own size. This is not right that you should be doing this. But if we had settled accounts with God years ago, let's count this day as the first day of the rest of our life. You've heard that, right? If we were to count this day as the first day of the rest of our life, and we settled in our mind the bank account of what God has the right to do, because he owns everything in heaven and earth, he has title deed to it anyway. If I were to write this out and just say, God, I give you permission. Listen, when you write that out, God's going to take it anyway if he chooses to do that. But if you give it to him and he takes it, then simply all you can do, like the Apostle Paul, all you can do is say, you know what? In my weakness, God's strength is made perfect. You can be like Job, who in all the things that happened to him, he did not charge God foolishly, but he said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Who does that? Who says that? Somebody with enormous faith. Somebody who trusts God to do what only God can do. And because we're not God, and because we only have a knothole perspective, and we can't see the whole parade, we don't know what's come before us, we don't know what's still coming, you're looking at the parade from a little knothole, you only see what's going on in your life right now, it doesn't seem to make any sense to you, but God is in the Goodyear blimp. And he can see from the start to the finish. And he can see every little nuance of what he's going to do in your life. And as he's writing the chapters of your life, and he's writing the book of your life, have you given him permission to have title deed to whatever he wants to do? Because God's going to do it anyway. But wouldn't it be great if you got on the right side of that and said, God, to you be the glory. Whatever you choose to do, I'm good with that because I want you to be glorified. Above all else, I want you to be glorified. You see, I could preach that this week if something horrible happens to me. That's the test. That's where faith has to be put into shoe leather, whether I really believe God or not. I want to trust God. I see people shaking their heads. I think you want to. You want to trust God. But we've all had circumstances in our life that have been really tough. And we've questioned God. And we've been angry with God. And we've been resentful with God. But in the providence of God, God does what he does because he will bring himself glory through it. No matter what happens to us. No matter what happens to you. No matter what happens to your children. No matter what happens to your grandchildren. No matter what happens to your finances. No matter what happens to your dreams. No matter what happens to your future. All of it, as the teenagers say today, is good. Why? Because God is good all the time. Would you say these four words with me? You want to hear it first before you say it? I owe God everything. Ready? I owe God everything. Now if we can get it from our head and our mouth to our heart, we can really believe that. I owe God everything. I want to tell some true confession stories. And Sheree's going, oh no. Whenever Pete does this, we're in trouble. I'm doing this because I need you to know that I'm not standing 10 inches above you because I'm better than you. I've told you this for years. I believe God's called me into the ministry because I need more work than you do. So here's the story. My first experience with stealing, thievery, was stealing some art supplies out of a school resource closet as a little guy. I don't remember even how old I was. And it wasn't until I was applying for a job at Xerox Corporation that I had to take a lie detector test. And they got to the lie detector test part where they asked me all my name and address and all that information. And then they said, just in the course of conversation and questions, have you ever stolen anything from your employer? And I said, no. And I could hear it. I could hear the little wand, you know, scratching on the paper. And they said, you want to tell me about it? And I said, I can't think of, there's never been a time that I've stolen anything from an employer, but I remember when I was a little boy, I stole some crayons and some art supplies from the school, and he kind of was exasperated with me, and he said, okay, I hear that, I'm going to ask these questions again. I'm going to come to that same question, and then you can give an you could give an answer because that's off your conscience now. You've already explained that to me, and you could just go on with the question. So he came up with those questions again, and he said, "Have you ever stolen anything from your employer?" "No." "What? What?" "Well, my parents were having a Bible study in our house for foreign students, and I was at the local mall, and I got caught stealing a tie. I don't really remember what else. I think it was some cologne and something else. I can't remember why I would even think that was a cool thing to do, but I had stolen some things, and I had to call. I got caught, and then I got put in the office, and then I had to make the phone call, and my beloved sister Lois came and talked the guy out of pressing charges and took me home, and all this was discovered and revealed in the Bible study and prayer meeting that my folks were having. Okay, I told that story. Okay, now we're going to go through the questions again. And you could tell me whether there's anything else. Have you ever stolen anything from your employer? What? What else? Well, when I was in high school, I loved books. And we had a library, and I loved great novels and great stories of adventure. And I would, check them out without checking them out, if you know what I mean. And I had a whole box full of them. I'm not taking any pride in this. I ripped out the title page where it said Penfield High School. And I took a black marker, and on the inside cover, I marked that out. And when Mom asked me, "Where did you get these books?" Well, they were giving these books away. They were getting new ones. So I lied on top of it. I had this whole box of books, and it wasn't until I was in Bible college that we had a revival. It was called the Canadian Revival, if you ever heard of it. The Cetera twins were coming through town. It was an amazing event. And they just came to a chapel service, and God's anointing was on that chapel service. The Holy Spirit fell on that school, and for 3 days and three nights, solid, 24 hours a day, we were in that chapel confessing our sin and making things right with God. And this was like in November, and then in December, I went back home, I confessed to my mother, I took that box of books, I took them up to the school, I dropped him on the desk of the librarian. I confessed my sin. My heart was heavy. It was so filled with guilt and sorrow for my sin. And I confessed it before her. And I told her what God had done in my life. And I said, "I'm bringing these books back to you because I stole them from you. And I'm asking forgiveness." And she said, "Peter, we're just glad to have the books back." When I tell that story, my question is, as I was walking out of the library, how did I walk out? It was different than when I walked in. I was flying. I was floating out those doors. You see, beloved, all of us, the older we get, the more sin that we have not confessed begins to build up layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. And until we confess those sins and make right those sins are still there weighing us down. And it's not until we confess them to not only God, but to each other, that God frees us and gives us the victory that we need in Christ. And then we can, our hearts can be filled with joy and thanksgiving for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. All of us here this morning carry a bucket load, a truckload of guilt that we need to confess and make right before God. We have stolen from God. Now, I don't want to take too much time with this, but I want us to move forward in this message, because even in my library today, I have in my books, and I still love books to this day, many of them, I had a little stamp that on the front cover of the book, and then throughout the book, I would stamp the stamp in the ink, and then I would stamp it in the book, and it said these words, "Stolen from the library of Peter A. Ernst." So anybody that still has my books, bring them back, please. The guilt should be weighing heavy on your heart at this point. So here we go. What's the principle? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? We all stand guilty before God, and stealing is essentially taking something that doesn't belong to us. It's connected to the 10th commandment, which is thou shalt not covet. And when we get there, we'll get there, but when we get there, it's essentially saying, God, I will not be happy until you give me what I want. So if you're not going to give it to me, I'm going to take it. That's stealing. What is the practical application of the principle? How do you break the 8th commandment? Well, that's a great question. Stealing comes in many forms and situations. We steal when we rob God of what is His. He owns everything, right? So if I steal something from somebody else and I think I'm just stealing from them, I'm actually stealing from God. Because God is the one who has title deed to that thing. Whatever it may be. I just want to take a moment to kind of go through these, and we're going to go through them quickly. And there's a half sheet in the back for you if you want to get that, so you don't have to be getting a writer's cramp to write all this down. First of all, we steal from God when we steal tithes and offerings. And I want to be very gentle here because I don't know what people give. I don't know who gives, who doesn't give. I don't want to know that because I think that would affect and infect how I look at people here at this church. I don't want to know what people give. It's none of my business. But the Bible says that we're to bring our tithes into the storehouse. And there are those people that would say, well, you know what? The New Testament principle of tithing isn't biblical. I would say to you, okay, fine, I'll go with that. But that's the place to start. Actually, the New Testament is telling us that everything that we have belongs to God. So we ought to start with the tithe. And if you can't tithe, you need to start somewhere. You need to be faithful in that. And thanks be to God, and again, this is just so great of the Lord Jesus. Thanks be to God that even though you look at the description of where we are in our financial giving, and it says $20,000 or $30,000 under budget, the budget is just a tool, right? Our bills are paid. They've been paid on time. God is good. It's incredible that even though the giving's not probably where it could be or should be, God takes care of us. I remember a couple of years ago, Terry called us when we were up in Oregon visiting our family. And she said, are you sitting down? And I said, why? And she said, just sit down. I have something to tell you. And she told me about this guy that came in off the street, didn't even know us, that gave over $100,000 to our church. Now listen to me, that's not an excuse for you not to give. We get to give. And Malachi chapter 3 tells us that this is a great privilege, and this is the only place in the Old Testament, or the New Testament for that matter, where God actually says, I challenge you. I challenge you in this. Test me in this. God, you never are supposed to test God. But God says, I want you to test me in this, because if you give me the first fruits of what I have given you, I will bless you. Amen. Now, I can't understand it. I don't comprehend it. I can't figure it out. But when I give to God and I'm faithful doing that, God always takes care of me. The 90% goes farther than when I try to withhold the 10% and live what I think is on the 100%. You know what God says in that passage? He says, if you steal from me, if you rob from me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell the devourer, Satan, go ahead. Take what's mine. Your washing machine won't last as long. Your tires won't last as long. Your clothing won't last as long. You say, seriously, Pastor? Are you trying to tell me? Come on. This is the biggest weird sell I've ever heard in my life. You know what the Bible says? Do you believe the Bible? The Bible says, test me, prove me in this. If I won't pour out from heaven blessings that you cannot contain. For if you sow little, you're going to be reaping little. But if you sow much, I will pour out from heaven blessing on you. That sounds like a health wealth gospel. No, it's what God said. God simply said, trust me, prove me in this. We rob God of his tithes and offering. We rob God of time when we say, God, I can't give that time. All our time comes from God, right? Do you understand this? All of the time God gives you, it comes from God. And Ephesians 5:16 says that we're to redeem the time, for the days are evil. How about your talents? The parable of the talents in Matthew 25. When you withhold the Lord, from the Lord the talent that God has given to you, when you're stingy with your time and stingy with your gifts and stingy with your talents, the Bible says that that's robbing God. It's robbing yourself, and it's robbing people around you that can benefit from your gifts and your gifting. You know what's interesting to me? It's every church that I've ever served, there's always a handful of people that just give and give and give and give. And you know what's interesting? When you need to have something done, who do you go to ask to get it done? The people that just give and give and give and give. They're already giving more than they should be giving. They're already doing more than they should be doing. But those are the ones who want to give and always have enough time to give more and do it so joyfully as unto the Lord. That is honorable to the Lord. But what would happen if everybody in the church of Jesus Christ who says they are a born-again professing believer actually decided, I am going to give everything I am to the Lord. My time, my talents, my resources, it's all his anyway. God, just take what you need. Take what you want. Because when I give, I feel good. I feel full. If you're stingy and you hoard, you're never going to be content because you're always going to be looking for more. But when you give it away and you have an open hand before the Lord, God says that he will fill you up with rivers of living water that you cannot contain. It just is the way it works in God's economy. It doesn't make sense on paper. Again, so many times Terry has come in and she said, I can't figure this out. I just cannot. I don't understand it. I look at it on paper. It's not coming together. I don't know how we're going to pay all our bills. But everything gets paid on time. And God has blessed this church. How does he do that? When the word is being preached, When God is being glorified, when people are being obedient, what happens? God pours out his blessing on his church. And in spite of people not giving, God will see to it that the needs of the body are being met. It's just remarkable. So tithes and offering, time and talents, neglecting Sabbath rest, neglecting the Lord's day. The Bible says, Hebrews 10:24-25, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. But as you see the day of Christ approaching, come together all the more, because we're going to need to be in fellowship. We're going to need to be in communion, in a relationship with one another. There could be so many more that I could share, but those are the ones that came to my mind. What about stealing from ourselves? Have you ever heard this statement? You have so much potential. Potential is worthless. Did you hear what I just said? Your potential is worthless until you put into practice what you know you can do for the glory of God. Start using the resources and the blessed gifts that God has already given to you. How about this one? When we steal from ourselves, when we spend lavishly on a lifestyle that we can't afford. Wasteful living. You know, you heard that the parable of the prodigal son? It really should be prodigal God. Because guess what? God is the word prodigal means lavish, wasteful spending. What did God do? God lavishly spent forgiveness on his son that didn't deserve it. Thank you for the prodigal God that we all serve. How about stealing from God's name? How about stealing from our faith? How about stealing from others? Stealing from our employer? God sees. God knows. God cares. I remember having a job, and I've heard Andrew say this as well, work as hard as I possibly could, and I have other employees come up to me, and they would say, come on, please, don't work so hard, you're making us look bad. Have you ever had that experience? That's stealing from your employer. taking a stamp that's not yours, taking a paperclip. Seriously, you're going to preach about a paperclip? Come on, everybody does it. What? What? Just because everybody does it doesn't mean it's right. Actually, I wanted to bring statistics with before you, and then I just thought, no, the principle is just so true. I mean, it's literally billions upon billions upon billions of dollars that are stolen every year from employers that are trusting in their employees to do an honest day's work. How about stealing from others when we slander someone's good name? Do you know that Satan's name is slanderer? So when we slander, when we say something about another person just because we're being snarky and we just want to hurt somebody and we say something that, you know, just we just want to kind of get to that person and we say something against that individual, guess what? You're doing Satan's work for him. He's the slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. How about stealing from others that we owe money to? How about living beyond our means? How about incurring debt that we know that we never can pay back? How about stealing somebody's work and plagiarism? Or copying music? Everybody does it. No, not everybody does do it. Stealing somebody's copyright, somebody's ideas, anything that belongs to somebody else is thievery. Stealing from your family or creditors. How about gambling? Pastor, are you going to tell me now that I can't go down and play the slot machines? Not if you owe somebody money. Not if you're not giving God his due in your tithes and offerings. Seriously, you're going to play the slot machines in Laughlin or in Las Vegas and you can't give to the Lord what is his due? Do you understand? That just doesn't make any sense. You're just blowing it when it's all God's anyway. How about stealing and false advertising? This is what our company can do for you. We have no intention to do that for you. That's false advertising, corruption in business. The Bible talks a lot about false balances. How about stealing a child's innocence? In Matthew 18, the Bible says it'd be better for you to just put a big old millstone around your neck and throw yourself in a pool of water. You're worthless if you steal a child's innocence. Stealing from government? Oh boy. They don't spend it right, so I shouldn't have to give it to them. We steal from government in our taxes, disabilities, when we can work, welfare, when we can work, food stamps, when we can work. Now, understand, I know a lot of people that are on those things that really want to work and for whatever reason can't. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about people that take advantage of the system just because they can. We have people come to our church every week that when we tell them we can't help them, they're just, it's been a long time since somebody's been angry enough to swear at me or want to punch my lights out, but it's happened where they think, well, don't you know that's your job? It's your job to take care of me. I can't pay my bills, so you need to pay them. Excuse me, where is it written? Do you have a job? No. You know what? My heart goes out to people that come to me and the first thing they say is, do you have anything I can do? I need to earn some money to pay my water bill. I just need some help. You just want to help them, right? What happens if we keep the eighth commandment? Well, that's rather obvious. There's so many things that will happen if we keep it. I think of the biblical story of Achan at Ai. Will you turn with me, and it's page 119 and 120 in your Bibles, and we just have a few minutes to do this. I'm just going to do this lightning speed here in Joshua chapter 7. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. Then you have the book of Joshua. And Joshua is the book of entering the promised land. And the first After going across the Jordan River and that miraculous event where the water, just like the Red Sea, just was, you know, that God gave them entrance and dry land through the Jordan River. And they get to the other side, and there's Jericho. And God says, I want you to take this city. And it was a double-walled city. It was thick enough to ride chariots on that outer wall. And it was just amazing. And God says, I want you to take the city. And you all remember the story. We told it this last Thursday at chapel. And they marched around the city every day, right? For 6 days, and on the seventh day, they marched seven times around the city. And on the seventh time, Joshua told the priests, I want you to blow the ram's horn. I want you to scream at the top of your lungs. And all of Israel, millions of Israelites, all screamed at the same time. And the ram's horn blew at the same time. And the Bible says that that outer wall fell into the inner wall, and the walls came a-tumbling down, right? And they went in, and they took the city. Well, there's a man named Achan. Very interesting man. Look at chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, starting to read at verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass against the accursed things. Isn't it interesting that it said the children of Israel committed this sin? And yet it was one man, Achan. You know what his name means? Trouble. Here comes trouble. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So we see the sin of coveting there. In verses 2 through 10, we see the sin of presumption, because Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, the second city that they were going to besiege, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So what are they saying? We went with all of Israel to take Jericho. We're just going to take a few, because if we did what we did with just all these people, Ai is a lot smaller than Jericho. Let's just take a couple thousand. We can do this. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And of the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people of Israel melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and surround us and cut off the name, your name, from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. I love that. Get up. Why do you lie on your face? Verse 11. Not just the sin of coveting, not just the sin of presuming, but the sin of polluting. Verse 11, God says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things, the devoted things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. The sin of coveting, the sin of presuming, the sin of polluting, the sin of stealing. They've taken and put it among their own stuff. The sin of hiding. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up. Sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Now, you kind of getting the idea of what God is saying about stealing? Right? So we see the confession and repentance of Israel in Joshua 7, verses 14 through 23. And in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. And then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the clan of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Can you imagine if you were trouble? If you were Achan, and you knew that you had stolen all that stuff, and it was in your tent, what you might be thinking right about now? Verse 18, then he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. So Joshua said to Achan, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them. I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, verse 24, and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor, which means disaster. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them, the daughters and sons, with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Disaster, the Valley of Achor, to this day. You can read for yourself chapter 8. Fascinating story as they go back into Ai, and they're now, they have victory. What is God wanting to say to us? There will be victory when we confess our sin before the Lord. You go to the New Testament in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, and you see the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And at that time, everybody was giving to the Lord, and they were giving lavishly to the Lord. The Bible says that there was no need because everybody was giving of their possessions to the Lord. And Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to do this deed before the Lord. And Ananias came in and says, here, I have some money for some property that I sold. And here it is before the Lord. And he put the money on the altar. And everybody said, oh, Ananias, you're just something else that you would give this money from your property. And it was found out that he was lying to the Holy Spirit. And he died right there on the spot. God took his life right there on the spot. And as they were dragging his body out of that place, Sapphira came in and the man asked, did you sell the property for so much? And she, having conspired with her husband, said, yes, for so much. And at that very moment, her life was taken. And very interesting, the Bible says, great fear came on the church. What's the problem with the churches of America today? There's no fear of God before our eyes. Why is there no fear of God? Because we think we can get away with anything. We can always come and ask God forgiveness. We need to repent before God. We need to own our sin. We need to ask God for forgiveness for what we have done. We need to come with a broken and a contrite spirit. Some words of wisdom. There's seven thoughts, very quickly, and I have these on the sheet too for you as you go today. Number one, engage in honest labor. Work hard. Don't seek to be idle or to get something for nothing. The Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Number two, strive to be selfless. Give yourself away to God and to others. Don't have a hoarding mentality. You may be great with money. That's not bad. That's a good thing. But if you're not giving some of it away and you're hoarding it, thinking that it all belongs to you, you are seriously mistaken. God can take it in a heartbeat. And He has a right to. Number three, fight off envy and jealousy and stinginess and the desire to hoard. The spirit of covetousness will eventually eat away the substance of your life. You can become a multimillionaire and be bankrupt in your spirit. Number four, live honestly with transparency. Let people see into your heart by giving your life and your resources away. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Number five, plant and cultivate the grace of contentment within your own heart. Learn to be satisfied with little so that when abundance does come, you can enjoy it for a season. Understand that wealth is not a right. It is a gift from God. And godliness with contentment is great gain. Number six, set your heart's affection on the King of Glory and upon His kingdom. Don't permit yourself to become entangled with the promises of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And number seven, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. How do I know this? Because if you have the desires of God on your mind and on your heart, when God gives you the desires of your heart, it will be the very desires of God Himself. So we all stand before God, guilty as charged. We stand with no defense or attorney or leg to stand on. We stand knowing that God has allowed all of this for a purpose. Maybe He's needing to get our attention this morning. We remember again that Jesus chose to be crucified between two thieves. One repented. Our debt needs to be restored. We need to have an attitude of restitution. It was sometimes sevenfold, sometimes tenfold. If you stole something from somebody, you had to return seven times that or ten times that. Think about all the things you've stolen from God. Think of all the things you've stolen from yourself. Think of all the things you've stolen from others. If you had to give restitution sevenfold or tenfold, none of us could pay it in 100,000 lifetimes. We're bankrupt. That's just where God wants us. So we come before God and we say, God, I just can't pay this. And God says, listen, don't miss this. God says, guess what? I've already paid for it. Tetelestai, paid in full. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We get God's mercy, getting what we don't deserve. We get God's grace, getting what we do deserve, not getting what we do deserve. We get salvation by grace through faith alone. What I want us to do as we leave here today and as we come to the communion table, my brother Chuck is going to lead us in the communion time in just a moment. I want you to take one of these deeds of trust, and I want you to think about it before you sign it. This is how it reads. Deed of trust. This certificate acknowledges that I have turned over everything I am and have, time, talents, money, and resources, to the High King of Heaven, who holds the title deed to everything in heaven and earth. And the scripture says in 1 Chronicles 29:11-12, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Whatever you do, even if you choose not to sign it and take one home with you, whatever you do, don't go home with this notion, it's mine. No, it's not. God has the right to take it from you. And I close with this. If God has taken something from you, and you're holding resentment and anger and bitterness in your heart for essentially what you might have said to God in the past, maybe even in the present, is God, you had no right. You understand it is God's right. And the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Lord, help me to get there. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, thank you for this time this morning. I pray that the practical application of our thievery would be understanding that you took our offense upon yourself and you died in our place. Help us, Lord, to be forever, eternally thankful. For we pray this in your precious name. Amen.